Well, good morning. I just told Brian, I said, as soon as I start up there, the video is going to play. There we go. I was prophetic. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. While you're finding your place, parents, hopefully you saw this in the bulletin or in an email, but just while you're finding your place, let me just give a quick disclaimer as well. If you look at the topic today, if there are any little ears in the room, you may just want to be aware of that, but kids worship does go through fifth grade today, so just a heads up and don't feel bad if you need to slip out. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, you saw our intro video today, and we are continuing to walk through the Gospel of Matthew. And this theme of the Gospel of Matthew that we've studied each week is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build His kingdom. So we've explored the beginnings of the ministry of Jesus and He's begun to teach. We've started our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we looked at that first topic of anger. And today we continue with another topic that is extremely relevant, extremely problematic. And I believe that the word of the Lord has a clear word today for us on this topic, and that topic is the topic of lust. So if you have a copy of God's word, follow along with me as I read from these verses this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through verse 30. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Would you pray with me this morning? We'll take a look at God's word together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for its directness. I thank you for its clarity. And God, I thank you for the hope that it brings us. Lord, today as we take a look at this topic, I just pray that you would help us to understand what you have to say. God, I pray against a spirit of stubbornness today in our hearts that would say that doesn't apply to me. God, I pray against a spirit of pride that would say that I don't need to deal with that. I pray that we would have soft hearts, open ears, and got a heart that's ready to follow after you and what you teach us. So God, give us hope today, and I pray, Lord, for those who deal with this temptation that you would give freedom that is found in Christ. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday, me and John David, we went to help move some boxes around that my parents had, some old boxes of things. And in those boxes, I found something I wasn't expecting to find. I found some old yearbooks. And Thomas went back to Upson Lee, found some old Upson Lee yearbooks. And in that stack, I found my seventh grade yearbook. And does anybody remember the seventh grade? I try to block that period out of my mind, but it came up yesterday, and we were thumbing through. My kid said, "Please show me the picture of you in seventh grade." And I turned to it. I started to show you this morning, but I didn't want to embarrass my wife, so I chose not to do that this morning because it is awful. It is the worst school picture ever. But you know, seventh grade is a pretty hard time in life. I joke about wanting to block it out of my memory. It's just a hard time. Seventh grade is just awkward, right? You're trying to figure who you are. And there's a lot of things that you figure out and find out in seventh grade and experience really for the first time. Seventh grade for me, I remember distinctly, I experienced braces for the first time around that age. I remember the distinct smell for the first time of a seventh grade boy's locker room. That still sticks with me. But you know, one day in seventh grade, I was doing my thing, going to school, minding my own business, and I was introduced to something else. And a friend of mine that in class, we were talking, I don't remember what was going on in class that day, but he leaned over and he began to talk to me. And he, for the very first time, I heard the word pornography. And he began to tell me about it and kind of told me what it was. And I learned how to find it. And that changed my life. I look back on those days when, for the first time, I really understood what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5, about the temptation of lust and sexual sin. And that began a battle for me for the purity of my heart. And you know, I would be willing to guess that today there are many of us in this room who can look back, whether it was seventh grade or before or after, and think when your battle with this topic began, or maybe it's one that you're still facing. I want to be very clear this morning as I begin my sermon. Number one, I want to be honest. Number two, I want to be clear. I don't want to shade over this or gloss over this topic because it's uncomfortable to talk about. Because if God talks about it, we should talk about it. Amen, church? So today we need to walk through these verses of Scripture. And this topic of lust is one, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, it's so prevalent and so pervasive in our society. We're going to talk about it even more as we walk through this message today. But Jesus doesn't just isolate this in a vacuum. It's talking about this in the passage known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you remember, Jesus, as he's begun his teaching ministry, he gathers the people there on the hillside, and he teaches them what it looks like to live life as part of the kingdom of God. He starts with the Beatitudes, and then we moved into that verse a few weeks ago where he talked about how the world had been saying the standard was here, but that he was going to raise the standard. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so last week, we began to walk through some specific topics where Jesus said, here's what you've heard about this topic, but here's what kingdom life looks like. Here's what you've heard, but here's what I say. And so last week we looked at the very first one, the topic of anger. The world says, well, murder is the sin, but anger is not that big of a deal. And Jesus said, no, anger and murder are the same. It's the same heart. It's the same root. And today we're going to continue as we look at the topic of lust. And we're going to see what Jesus says about lust, that lust and adultery are on the same page. And that leads us to today's big idea. Would you look at today's big idea with me? It's very short and very simple. Unchecked lust always leads to unfaithful hearts. Unchecked lust always leads to unfaithful hearts. So as we walk through this topic today, we're going to see what lust is. We're going to see how we fight it. Again, my desire today is to be clear. I don't want to be lewd. I don't want to be crude. I just want to be clear. And I want to be honest as we examine a topic that applies to so many people, not just in the world, but in the church as well. So if you would grab a copy of your outline, and we're going to walk through this today and ask the Lord to show us his truth. Here's the first thing we need to understand. We've got to understand this about lust. And this really is one of the key components of the message today. Lust is simply an unsatisfied heart. A lustful heart is an unsatisfied heart. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So before we really get any further, and today we're going to be talking about lust and adultery, we need to understand what these terms are and what they mean. So when Jesus talks about this idea of a lustful heart, first of all, we need to understand the meaning of it. What is the meaning of this word? Well, if you go back to the Greek word for lust is epithumio. And what it means is focused passion. Okay? So understand what this is not. It is not Jesus saying, hey, if you ever look at someone and find them to be attractive, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about an intense longing, right? It's the idea of not just a fleeting glance or a momentary thought. The tense of the word here means it continually happens. It means to look and to keep on looking. So when we think about this with a sexual longing or fantasies or things like that, what Jesus is saying here is, if you look at someone and you're using them to fuel your sexual imagination, what you're doing is it's not the first glance, it's the second and the third and continually looking back. It's that thought that doesn't just hit one time. You run with it and run with it. That's what it means to lust. It's not a momentary thing. It's this burning passion to fulfill a sexual desire through a means outside of the design of God. That's the meaning of the word. But when we talk about that, immediately we have in our mind some checks in our spirit. We say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. So let me address right now some misconceptions. Some misconceptions about lust. There are several. Just really quick, I want to remind you of a few, maybe to help us understand the truth today. Here's the first misconception about lust. It's that it's only a problem for men. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. And you ladies, if you're honest with yourself, you know it's not true. We all deal with this temptation. We see examples of it in Scripture. We see examples of it in history. Every one of us. Now, we deal with it differently, right? Men and women, we're wired differently. We think differently. But at the same time, men and women both deal with this temptation. And for honest with ourselves. Second misconception, that it's only a problem limited to what I call deviants, meaning like the really, really bad people, right? Only really bad people deal with this issue. Can anybody tell me that is not true, is it? It's a sin that plagues some of the godliest men that I've ever known, have walked with, who've helped me in my pursuit of Jesus, even they struggle with this sin. Let me give you a stat that scares me to death. A few years ago, there was a big study on lust and pornography in the culture and even in the church. And the statisticians tell us that 2/3 of men that go to church regularly view pornography. 2/3. This is not just a problem for really, really wicked, sinful people. It's a problem that affects even people who are trying to pursue Jesus. Third misconception, that it's a problem limited to other families. Maybe you're here and you say, well, that's not me, right? Or that's not my spouse, or my kid would never do that. Teenage parents or parents of teenagers, Rob sent an email out this week with some stats that hopefully got your attention as well. By the time boys are 13, over 50% have been exposed to pornography. It happens to your family. It happens to your kids. I promise you, talk to them about it because it plagues everybody. Another misconception, that it's a problem only limited to young people. Maybe you're here and maybe you're getting a little bit older and you say, well, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that anymore. Well, maybe you don't. But it does. Older people can deal with it in different ways, and older people face it in different ways. There's a premise that we see from the very earliest pages in Scripture. We never outgrow sin. We never outgrow temptation. Now, it may look a little different. It may not happen as often. But we all, if we're honest, we all deal with this. Why? Because at its heart, it's sin. And it's the same sin that's been going on since the very beginning. Listen to how John says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, all that is in the world, that means everything in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. In other words, John says, you can sum up all sin into three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride. And today we're going to hit the topic of lust. It's universal. We all face it, even if it just looks a little bit differently. So I hope I've gotten your attention. But even if I haven't, now we need to understand that lust today is magnified. The magnification of lust. This is not something that once used to be kind of in the secrets or in the shadows, right? It wasn't talked about. It wasn't discussed. But look at a couple of things here about the magnification of this issue. Number one, sexual temptations are more accessible than ever before. You understand that, right? Some of you maybe remember growing up, if you wanted to access pornography or if you wanted to indulge, you had to kind of go down to the corner store or go into the back room at the movie gallery or whatever it was, right? But nowadays, if you have a phone or a computer, it's a click away. It's a thought away. It's instant. It's more accessible than ever before. You don't have to be looking for it. It's all over the place. It's accessible. But nowadays, sexual temptations are also more glorified than they've ever been before. I don't have to tell you that. Turn on the TV. Listen to the radio, like watch a movie. Just go down the highway and look at billboards. It's everywhere. You don't have to be looking for it. You don't have to want to find it. It is everywhere because our culture pushes this down our throats. You can't escape from it unless you lock yourself in a closet and hide, and even then you have your thoughts. Sexual temptation is everywhere. It's accessible. It's glorified. We all face it if we're honest with ourselves. But before we move on from what the basis of lust is, I want to leave you with one little thought here as we think about what lust really is. All right, so I hope I've gotten your attention. I hope you understand what it is. But look at this little note there in your outline. What is lust? At its core, lust is simply a lack of contentment with God's provisions and plan. That's it. Now, there's nothing there. You won't find the word sexual in there, but that's what it is. Lust is a dissatisfaction. It's a mistrust of God. Let me put it to you this way. If you're a single person, maybe a young person, or maybe you've never been married, or maybe you've recently been married or divorced, and you're not married, what is lust? Lust is saying, God, I don't trust you to lead me to a spouse. I don't trust your plan to satisfy those sexual longings that you've given me. Let me just pause for a moment and say this. God designed us with sexual drives and sexual feelings as part of creation. It's good, right? In his design, it's good. But what we do is when we lust, we're saying, God, I don't trust your plan. I'm going to try to fulfill those desires outside of your will. And if you're married, we do the same thing, right? What we're saying is, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust your provision of my spouse to satisfy these sexual desires. So I'm going to try to fulfill them elsewhere. It's all a lack of trust in God and in his plan. And we say we're going to take matters into our own hands. At its core, it's a lack of contentment. Lust means that we have an unsatisfied heart. It is very important for us to understand that premise before we move on and see the ramifications of it. A lustful heart is an unsatisfied heart. But number two, what does that lead to? A lustful heart is an adulterous heart. A lustful heart is an adulterous heart. Verse 27, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So now Jesus begins to teach. Now that we know what we're dealing with, what's the problem? Well, Jesus starts with the standard of the law, Okay, the law's standard. Now, we did this last week, right? You go back and he references the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. If you know your Bible, you can go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 7 is thou shalt not commit adultery, right? We know it, and the Jewish people especially knew it. In Jesus' day, everybody knew this commandment. They'd grown up, even little kids, they'd memorized these words. They knew this commandment, but here was the problem. The Pharisees and the scribes had minimized this commandment to specifically only deal with this one thing, a married man having a sexual affair with a married woman. To them, that was the only thing that fit this category. They were okay with a married man going after an unmarried woman. They were okay with all sorts of other ideas. You just couldn't do this one thing. And so Jesus says, no, I didn't come to minimize the standard. I came to raise it. So Jesus begins with the standard of the law, and he says, this is what you've heard about adultery. But now let's look at the Lord's standard. What does he say? Verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's Jesus's point. Just like last week, you remember last week, Jesus says, you've heard about murder. I'm telling you, anger is equal to murder. Now he's doing the same thing. He says, you've heard about adultery. What I'm telling you is the heart. The heart is the problem. I put the same note in your outline last week that Jesus doesn't just condemn sinful actions. He condemns sinful attitudes. He's addressing the problem. He's not just addressing the symptoms. Adultery, that act, is the symptom of a heart that is lustful. He says, I'm addressing the heart. The problem is a heart that is unsatisfied with God and a heart that desires to chase after other things. This is important for us to know because there's a lie. There is a lie that Satan feeds us. Oh, well, it's not that big of a deal, right? You ever heard anybody say it's okay to look but not to touch? Right? We see this men and women both, right? It's okay if I think about something or if I fantasize about something or visualize something or stare at something, as long as I don't act on it, right? I'm okay. That is not at all what Jesus says. Jesus says the issue is our heart. A lustful heart, he says, is the very same thing as an adulterous heart. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, that doesn't make sense, right? That's not the same thing. Well, the consequences may look a little bit different, but the root issue is the same, isn't it? It all has to do with a lack of satisfaction in God and his plan. And so we say we're going to take matters into our own hands. But lest you think I'm being overly dramatic or even Jesus, this idea that lust as a sin is paramount to adultery goes all the way back to the oldest days of the Bible. In the book of Job, which chronologically speaking, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Listen to what Job says here about lust. He says in Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin or at a young woman lustfully? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? Listen to this. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down on her. Yes, that means what you think it means. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon. And it would burn to the root all of my increase. Job says, if my heart is lusted after another woman, it's the same thing as if I have committed an affair. And if I have done that, he says, my wife may as well run off with another man because my lustful thinking is the same thing. A lustful heart is an adulterous heart. And guys, that's a problem because what it leads to is truth number 3. A lustful heart, therefore, is a condemned heart. A lustful heart is a condemned heart. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Now we're going to get into the whole cut off things. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But right now I want you to look at the consequence. The consequence of lust, Jesus says, if it goes unchecked, the consequence is what? The danger of hellfire. It's the danger of burning forever. He says, that's the consequence. A lustful heart will lead you straight to hell, Jesus says. You know, it's interesting. It's rather ironic, rather. You know, when you look at this, that the idea of lust, people talk about lust as a burning passion. Well, listen to me. You cannot play with fire without getting burned. Lust always leads to consequences. It burns. How does it burn? Well, let me show you. Number one, it burns your relationship with God. If you're here and you engage in lustful thinking, guess what? Your intimacy with God, the fellowship you have with God, is severed. Why? Because you're trying to satisfy yourself outside of God's design. You're going against His plan. It burns that relationship with God. Guess what? It also burns your relationship with your spouse. If you're a married person and you engage in this thinking, it severs the intimacy you have with your spouse. It changes the way you see them. It changes the way you interact with them. It changes your sexual interaction. All these things, it burns that relationship. It also burns the way you view other people. If you're here, man, and you struggle with this, what happens is when we engage in unchecked lust, we start to view people as objects rather than as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what else it burns? It'll burn your soul. If you don't know Jesus, this sin leads straight to the place that other sins lead to, and that's a place called hell, a place of condemnation, a place of separation from God for all eternity. We are not talking about a trivial sin. We're not talking about something that's not a big deal. Brothers and sisters, this is the root of so many other things that ruin our lives and can ruin our eternity if we don't run to Jesus. A lustful heart is unsatisfied. It's paramount to adultery, and it leads to condemnation. Now, when we think about those three things, can anybody say that's a problem? It's a problem. It's a problem for me. It's a problem for you. It's a problem for all of us. Now, what are we supposed to do about it, right? We've examined the problem. We've said, look, we all deal with it, or we're going to deal with it in some form or fashion. Our kids deal with it. How are we supposed to move forward if all it does is lead to condemnation? This is where I want to leave you with some good news. If I've lost you so far, if you've tuned out, pay attention now, because this is the good part. What are we supposed to do if we have a lustful heart? Well, let me leave you with a fourth point. A lustful heart's all those things, but number four, a lustful heart can be a redeemed heart. A lustful heart can be a redeemed heart. That was good news. Somebody should have said amen right there, but you missed your chance. A lustful heart's can be a redeemed heart. How so? When we think about this topic, listen to me. It's discouraging. It can be depressing. It can be convicting. So how are we supposed to move forward? If you're here and you would have the boldness to admit, hey, you know what? This is an issue for me. How do I move forward? Let me show you two things. Number one, God offers grace to those who battle lust. God offers grace to those who battle lust. There may be somebody here who, man, you've been dealing with this issue for years. I told you my journey with it began in the seventh grade. For so long, I was shackled by lustful thoughts. Man, maybe somebody else can identify with that. And you know what? You feel that guilt and you feel that condemnation. And you read these verses and you're like, oh no, the danger of that is hell. What do we do? What do we do? Listen to this word. It's there in your outline. Although lust and adultery are serious sins, they are not unforgivable sins. Anybody out there? They're serious. Yeah, they're serious. But they're not unforgivable. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've thought. I don't care what you've acted upon. I don't care what people know or don't know. If this is in your past, guess what? God's grace is greater than that sin. You don't believe me, do you? You act like you don't believe me. Listen to God's word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That includes this. This and every other sin for that matter. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you've come to Him, you have confessed that to Him, His grace is greater than that sin. He offers grace to the sinner. Praise be to God. Amen? Praise be to God. And you know what? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you still think, but I just don't know. Like, I'm so consumed with guilt. Like, you don't understand, like, all the things that I've done. You don't understand all the mistakes I've made. You don't understand how many times I've indulged. Maybe you still feel that temptation pulling at your heart. Listen to me. I've got a word for you. Romans chapter 7 has encouraged me so many times. Listen to these verses. Paul says, Romans 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, that's the truth, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Did you hear that? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't care if you are the most perverse person that's ever walked the face of the planet. If you know Jesus Christ, there is grace for you. There's no condemnation. I used to teach our kids this years ago. Some of my former students in youth ministry are here this morning. Maybe you remember me saying this. It's there in your outline. Guilt should lead us to the cross, but not follow us after. In other words, if you have conviction from God that you have fallen in this area, run to the cross, repent of that, and lay it at his feet and find forgiveness in him. But what Satan does is he loves to bring it back up and bring it back up and bring it back up. Maybe even this morning during this sermon, you know what? Satan's really good at playing those highlight reels, isn't he? Maybe you remember things from 50 years ago, maybe more, where you fell in this area of your life. Satan can bring those right back up. You can't remember yesterday and you can't remember your phone number, but you can remember what you did 50 years ago in this sin, can't you? So what do? We leave it at the feet of Jesus. We say, Father, forgive me. And if we've already brought that to him, we don't have to bring it up again because he's not going to. There's grace that is greater than the sin of lust. God offers grace to those who battle lust. But secondly, God offers guidance to those who battle lust. Listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you're here this morning, you're a man or you're a woman who deals with this in some form or fashion, listen up. Because what we're about to do is we're about to walk through some practical ways that you and I can find freedom and hope. And listen to me, maybe you're not dealing with this right now, save it for later. Or maybe you know someone else who is. I don't know your heart, but I know this. God gives help to those who want to fight sin. So what do? Let me give you five things really quickly. Number one, if you want to be free from the battle of lust, forsake whatever you must. Number one, forsake whatever you must. Go back to those verses I told you we'd go back to. Verse 29, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members or one of your body parts than if your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I mentioned in the early service, these verses have been lifted out of context so many times and misinterpreted and mischaracterized. Jesus is not talking about doing something weird here or mutilation. It's not what he's talking about. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do whatever it takes to fight for your purity. Whatever it takes. If it means cutting something off, cutting something out, you do whatever it takes. Let me give you some practical application here. Let's say maybe you're having a problem looking at things online or on your phone. Guess what? Get rid of your phone. Get rid of a computer. Do whatever you have to do. Go without the internet. It's possible. Ask your grandparents, right? You do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Technology can be a source. It's not the problem, but it can be a source, right? So if you have to cut it off, cut it off. Maybe you're in a relationship. Cut it off if that relationship is leading you away from the Father. Maybe there's something else that you need to do. Watching a particular show or a movie or reading a book that you really like, but oh no, it's leading you into thinking the wrong way. Put it off. Cut it off. Listen to me. Your purity's worth it, isn't it? What's more important than walking in righteousness before God? Are you really going to trust in social media more than him? If you have to cut it off, cut it off. Do whatever you have to do to fight for your purity. Number one, forsake whatever you must. Number two, flee with urgency. Flee with urgency. You know, one of our biggest problems about this temptation is we think we can figure it out and we can whip it on our own. You know what? I got this. I just need to be more spiritual. I just need to be stronger. I'm just going to fight the devil. Flee, the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness. You know what the word flee means there? It means flee. It means run. It means turn and run. Get out of there. You know why? Because we can't trust ourselves. I don't care how spiritual you are. We cannot trust ourselves with temptation. Jesus says, flee from it. I love this word in this picture. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you remember the story of Joseph? Remember Joseph, the son? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, carted off to Egypt, right? Goes and works for Potiphar. You remember what happens? Joseph's trying to honor God. And who comes along but old Potiphar's wife, right? I mean, we don't know much about her, but we know that she was going after a young man, right? So what does he do? Genesis 39, verse 12. Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. In other words, Joseph didn't trust himself. He didn't say, no, I'm an honorable man. I'm not going to do that. You stay in that room. I'm going to stay in this room. No, he did whatever he had to do to escape, even if it meant leaving his cloak behind and getting thrown into prison. You know what we do? We like to toe the line, don't we? One of the reasons so many of us fall into the temptation of lust is because we like to play around the edge of the pool. We want to dip our toe in. We want to watch it. We want to see it. I'm not going to dabble in it. I just want to kind of observe from a distance. It never works. Flee. Don't put yourself in that temptation. What does this look like practically? It means you got to do whatever you got to do to get out. Don't put yourself in the situation, or if you find yourself in it, go out of the room, go somewhere else, drive somewhere, do whatever you have to do to flee the temptations of the devil. Application number three, finish the movie. You say, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. Finish the movie. Here's what I mean by this. Think about when you have a lustful thought, a temptation that comes, right? Maybe it's momentary, maybe it's long-term. I don't know what it is. It can take a lot of different forms. But what Satan loves to do is a lustful thought, he gets our mind churning, doesn't he? And what he does is he tempts us with this idea that we can be satisfied if we do that, or that that person can satisfy our desires, or that thing can satisfy our desires. And he gets us to focus on the pleasure and the glamour and the fulfillment of all that we could ever want. That's what he does. And he pauses the movie right there. He says, focus on all that good. But what we have to do is we have to unpause and we have to keep the scene going. Because what happens is, what happens next? What happens in the next scene? What happens after that person indulges? What happens after that person falls into sin? Let's imagine. What happens if you pursue that relationship outside of marriage? What happens if you actually engage in an affair with someone? You know what happens? Your marriage is broken. Your family's broken. Your life changes forever. Your kids. I mean, think about all the negative consequences. What happens if, you know what, you have that desire. I want to look at that video, or I want to search those images. Well, what happens when you do? What happens when your wife sees you doing that? Or what happens to your mind? What happens to all of the purity? It goes out the window, right? You finish the movie and you see the harm and the pain and the destruction that happens. Sin promises pleasure, but it ends in destruction every single time. Finish the movie. This is an original to me. Look at Proverbs 5. Solomon's teaching his son how to be pure. And what does he say? For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Satan says, pause there. Oh man, it's all sweet and good. But finish the movie. Verse 4. In the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. Don't let Satan sell you the lie that sexual fulfillment outside of God's plan will ever fulfill you. It always leaves you empty. Every single time. Finish the movie. Number four, find accountability. Find accountability. I mentioned to you earlier, one of the biggest reasons so many of us fall in this area is because we try to do it alone. Listen to me. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. So many times, this sin gets locked in the closet. Men especially, guys, we hide it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to tell anybody about it. We want to act like we're all good and like we don't deal with this. But the statistics don't lie. Every one of us deals with this in some form or fashion. But what Satan tells us is you're the only one. And if you say anything about it, everybody's going to judge you. And you're going to be some weirdo pervert guy that nobody wants to talk to. And everybody will kick you out. That's not at all what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says sin breeds in the darkness. That when you hide those things in your heart and don't confess them to the Lord and to somebody else, guess what? You are shackled. You will never break free. But instead, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 27:17, famous verse for men. Iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. But even more clearly, James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you're here, and right now, in the conviction of your heart, you know that this is a problem for you, what do you need to do? Tell somebody. Tell somebody. If you're a married person, you know what you need to do? Tell your spouse. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You have to. You can't have secrets and have a healthy marriage. Tell your spouse. I promise they want to help you. Tell a friend. Find a brother or a sister in Christ and come together and say, you know what, I would you pray for me? I'm dealing with this. And you know what? I guarantee you they'll probably say, yeah, me too. I just didn't have the guts to tell you. Find a brother or sister who could walk with you and encourage you and help you. Do whatever it takes. There's accountability software. There's tools. There's resources. There's some that we listed there in your outline today. Whatever it takes, find accountability. You can't do this by yourself. One last thing. If you want to defeat this sin and temptation, number five, most importantly, fill yourself with Jesus. Fill yourself with Jesus. You remember what I said earlier about lust? It's there in your outline. At its core, lust is what? It's a heart that isn't content with God's plan and God's provision. So if that's what lust is, what's the solution? Be content with God's plan and God's provision. It means fill yourself with Jesus to the point that you don't have a desire for these things anymore. Listen to how Paul puts it. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's not a magic bullet. What he's saying is if you seek Jesus, guess what you'll find? He's good. That he satisfies. What does the hymn say? He satisfies my every longing. If you find that Jesus, if you seek him with all of your heart, you will find that he satisfies, that he's good. It doesn't mean that you'll never face temptation. It just means when you compare that temptation to Jesus, Jesus is better every time. And if you fill yourself with him, that's the key to breaking free from the grip of temptation. Again, doesn't mean you'll never face it. I promise you though, Jesus is better. He's better. When you spend time with Jesus, he doesn't leave you empty and guilty. He leaves you full and satisfied. Fill yourself with Jesus. You know, go back to the very beginning. Jesus, the main idea, the big idea that he was getting at is lust is a big deal. Unchecked lust always leads to an unfaithful heart. It's a lack of trust in God and his provisions and plans, and we launch out on our own to satisfy those cravings by other means. But you know what the end result is? Lust always burns. Burns our relationship with God, with other people, with our spouse. Lust burns our relationships with one another. So what do we do? Well, we can't ignore it. For those of you who fought this for years, how does that work when you ignore it? Not very well. So what do? We deal with it head on. We confess it to the Lord. We confess it to one another. We seek forgiveness. We find salvation in Christ. You know, maybe you're here and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And maybe you've done some things that you would never care to admit. Guess what? Jesus knows about everyone and he still loves you and wants to be your Lord and your Savior. So maybe today you need to come and say, Jesus, I don't have any hope. Would you satisfy my heart? Would you be my Lord and my Savior? Today I would love to introduce you to him. But you know what? Maybe you're here. Let me speak to the believers in the room for a moment. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. First of all, let me speak to that person who's sitting there saying, this sermon does not mean a thing to me, and I don't deal with this, and I've graduated from that. Well, praise God that you have, but there are a lot of people who haven't. So maybe, would you just pray for somebody? Or maybe you know somebody who's dealing with this. Maybe you can encourage them to study this passage or listen to this sermon. But let me talk to the ones who deal with this for the moment, or who are honest enough to say they deal with this. Even in the smallest level, what do? Well, number one, we run to Jesus. And listen, if you've run to Jesus and you've sought forgiveness from him, can I just give you a word of encouragement? There's no condemnation for you in Christ. My goal today is not to beat it down all those past things that you've ever done. My goal is to point you to Jesus. And there's freedom in him. And we would love to help you in that. One of the things we've done today, if you look in your outline, on the very back, there's a QR code and there's a website that we've listed there. On that webpage, we have given you websites and books and resources and software. Our staff, we've put together a list of things to help you in this area. And we want to help you. We want to encourage you to find some accountability. Come talk to one of us. There's no judgment here. I promise you, you heard my story. There's no judgment here. We just want to help you pursue Jesus. So let us know. There's a little card in your outline today that says sermon response. If one of those things applies to you, fill it out. And let us know how we can help you in your pursuit of purity. I promise it's worth it. So would you respond to the Lord today as he leads us? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, it's a little retroactive, but I pray that there's not a thing I've said today that hasn't brought honor and glory to you. God, my desire, you know my heart. God, I want to honor you. I want our church to love you. I want to love you with all my heart. All my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Father, would you help our church to be a church of purity and righteousness? And God, for those of us that this temptation continually rears its head, God, would you help us to remember the truth of your word? You're better, and you offer grace, and you offer help and freedom. I pray, Lord, that is anybody here today who doesn't yet know the freedom that's found in Jesus, today would be the day that they find it. So, Father, lead us to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.